And as the scripture teaches, the promise of the Father comes during Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and in Acts chapter 2, what do we see? We see 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus Christ all at once from all over the region and many nations, also marking the start of the greater harvest of souls. So I want you to picture this. Let this sink in. This is an amazing picture of what God is doing through Jesus Christ in fulfilling these feasts. And we, in retrospect, get to see this beautiful fulfillment of the feast. And you know what's interesting about this picture of the coming harvest, though it began back here in this passage, it's going on still today. And guess what? You and I, we're actually part of that harvest. There was 3,000 souls came to Christ back then at the beginning, at Pentecost, at the completion of the beginning of the harvest. And now we're seeing that continue throughout the church. And each of us are also representatives in that same context or that same concept of being part of this great harvest. And there's still another harvest to come, right? It's continuing. And we're part of the harvesting process.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Tapia.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning that we have the opportunity to gather, to worship you, to praise you, to exalt your name, and Father, to study your word. And we pray this morning as we look at these verses that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand more and more about you, Father, that we would love you more and more and be able to be witnesses to the world around us. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So years back, when Linda and I were engaged, that time frame, it was a form of a promise, right? It was a promise of building a future life together with God at the center. It was a time of waiting in marriage, right? Waiting for the marriage with like this hope and this excitement, this expectation, anticipation, right, of what the future was going to hold. That ring that she wore at that time, that was a symbol, and it was a seal of that promise. This morning, when we look at that text, the word promised in verse 4 is a Greek word that's called evangelia. Evangelia, which really means an announcement or a promise of good or a blessing. So now looking back 34 years on our marriage and our life, I could definitely say that that time of waiting was well worth it. And that many, many ups and downs and lots of joys and lots of blessings over the years in our lives, and four amazing kids, and well, they're not kids anymore, they're adults now, and several insane, crazy dogs. One that we still have with us, his name is Obi. He destroys everything. In fact, I tried to give him away several times. I tried to give him away to Michael and Rachel when they got married as a wedding gift. They turned it down. Then I tried to give it away to Aaron and Sharon as a wedding gift. They turned them down. And I got Santi and Kaylee getting married soon. I'm going to offer it to them. I'm still hopeful that they're going to accept that, but I'm not sure. I have a lot of faith in that. But aside from the crazy dog and his episodes, our life and our marriage we've had without any regrets, except maybe the dog. And I think I'm pretty sure Linda feels the same way. Right? I was winking at her. I think she had agreed with me. But when we look at this idea, this scripture, we're going to be looking at a promise. That's the name of, or the title, is a promise. And as we study the passage, I'd like us to look at it inductively, or take what we call the inductive approach. That means we're going to ask some questions. And the basic questions we're going to ask are the who, the when, the where, the what, and the how, all right? So we're going to be looking at the who, the when, the where, the what and the how. So let's look at the text right now. We're going to look at the who. So starting in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So being assembled together with them, he. So who's the he? Jesus, he. And who's the them? The disciples. So we're talking, the who is Jesus and the disciples. So this was something that they've done often over the course of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, was assembled together and discuss, do whatever needed to be done or learn, be taught. But I believe this was a little bit different this time. It was a special time in that this truly was going to be the last face-to-face meeting Jesus has with his disciples. And Jesus knew this. So think about this. What if you knew the next conversation with one of your family members or friends was going to be your last face-to-face meeting? What would you want to say? I know you probably can't think of it right now because you're not hoping to see that, but in the end, it would be very important. And I believe that this meeting that Jesus was having with his disciples was very important. Let's look at the when. Verse 3, we're going to back up. And he says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Gracias. When we look at the when, the clues are it was after his suffering. So we recognize that it's after his death. It's after his burial and resurrection, but it's going to be before his final ascension. Because if you look at verse 9, it says, and now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the time frame here is after the death, burial, and resurrection, and before the final ascension. The text tells us that he was seen by them during a 40-day period. Okay, it's important. A 40-day period, and then he ascended. So these were 40 days after his resurrection. So what did Jesus do during those 40 days? Well, the text tells us he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, an additional time of preparation. It was an additional time as he's preparing his disciples for what he's calling them for. Now, over the years, I was always privileged to lead a trip to the Dominican Republic taking students. Now, Dr. Johnny does it, and I'm sure he's going to agree with this process. There's a time of preparation. So we always needed to make sure that these students were prepared for what they were going to face and what they were going to be doing. So before we led them on a missions trip, we always had a course we would run for the students, and it was called Go Prepared. So it would cover things like cultural differences, expectations, Bible training, personal devotion, things that they needed to know to be ready for what they were going to be facing. And I believe that this time frame, the 40 days with his disciples, was a sort of go-prepared course for the disciples, getting them prepared for what they were going to be looking at. They're going to be facing lots of challenges. They're going to be facing lots of obstacles. They're going to be facing persecution and even death. So there was a time very needed here for preparation. So we looked at, from the text, when we're looking at the who's and the when's, we kind of have an idea what that looks like, right? Everybody knows the who was Jesus and his disciples. The when was during this time frame between his resurrection and the ascension. Now let's look at the where. And in answering the question of the where, was this strategic or was it just any other place that had to be done, right? So let's look at this. Verse 4 again says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Okay, so here's another little clue. Not to depart from Jerusalem. So we know that they are either in or near Jerusalem. Now let's look at verse 12. Just move up ahead just a little bit. And we're going to find out exactly where they were. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So now we get this picture of the where. It tells us that meeting was held at the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, and afterwards they returned back to Jerusalem. Now this location for the receiving of the promise that's here in the text was highly strategic. You see that in the Jewish faith and the tradition, there were these three festivals. They called them the pilgrimage festivals. And by pilgrimage festivals, they meant that these were festivals that no matter where they were to come back and celebrate at Jerusalem. So no matter what nation or where they lived, these three pilgrimage festivals, they were to come back and celebrate in Jerusalem at the temple. These we know as the Passover, right? The Passover, we're all familiar with that one. The next one is the Feast of Weeks. We may not know the name, the Feast of Weeks, and you may not be familiar with that, but that's also termed Pentecost. That term you know. And then the third one was the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, at this point, when this event is taking place, the Passover had not only been celebrated already, but it had been fulfilled with the death of Christ being offered up as a spotless lamb for the forgiveness of sins. So Passover has already taken place. During this time, during the Passover, as well as this time here, many had traveled from outside of the regions and nations to partake in the pilgrimage because they had been about and scattered. You see, the Jews were living outside of Jerusalem at this time. There was many of them in the nations around because they had undergone several dispersions through captivity. Remember the captivity of the Assyrians, the Babylonian captivities. So by now and by this time, we read that they were scattered throughout Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. So they're kind of all around at this point. Acts 2:9, verse 11, actually says they were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. So from many regions and many nations, they came. That would be like modern-day Iran, Iraq, Libya, Lebanon, Turkey, Egypt, Rome, right? Those are the same regions that we're looking at here. So that was that first pilgrimage festival, which was the Passover. Now, the next pilgrimage festival after the Passover was the Feast of Weeks. This was to take place 50 days, okay? So remember, he appeared 40 days to them, right? This was to take place 50 days after the offering of the first fruits, which is why it's called Pentecost in reference to the 50 days. Now, if you guys are starting to fall asleep, I want you to wake up, okay? So that was a little historical trip, but this is where it starts to get fun. So listen to this. Jesus dies, and on the third day, he's resurrected. He rises again on the first day after the Sabbath, following the Passover on what was celebrated as the Feast of Fruits. So now he rises on the day of celebration for the Feast of Fruits. The Feast of Fruits, according to Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14, was basic that Israel was to present the first sheaf of the barley harvest to God. They were to present the first sheaf of the barley harvest to God at this point. And when you start looking at these references and these ideas of the first fruits, this was the first fruits of the coming harvest. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 15:20, this is what it reads. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, Christ is the first fruits. So not only had he fulfilled the Passover as a sacrificial lamb, he also fulfills the Feast of the First Fruits as the first sheaf of the harvest to come. Now, 50 days after the first fruits is Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks, which marks then the completion of the grain harvest. It was a celebration of God's provision for bringing in the harvest now. So the first fruits was the beginning of the harvest, and now the Feast of Weeks was marking the completion of bringing in the harvest. And it was a celebration of God's provision for bringing in that harvest. And as the scripture teaches, the promise of the Father comes during Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and in Acts chapter 2, what do we see? We see 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus Christ all at once from all over the region and many nations, also marking the start of the greater harvest of souls. So I want you to picture this. Let this sink in. This is an amazing picture of what God is doing through Jesus Christ in fulfilling these feasts. And we, in retrospect, get to see this beautiful fulfillment of the feast. And you know what's interesting about this picture of the coming harvest, though it began back here in this passage, it's going on still today. And guess what? You and I, we're actually part of that harvest. There was 3,000 souls came to Christ back then at the beginning, at Pentecost, at the completion of the beginning of the harvest. And now we're seeing that continue throughout the church. And each of us are also representatives in that same context or that same concept of being part of this great harvest. And there's still another harvest to come, right? It's continuing. And we're part of the harvesting process. You guys still with me? All right, so now we looked at the who, and who was the who? And? Good. And then we looked at the when. When was this? And before his ascension. Good. And we know the where. Where was this? Near Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, actually. Let's look at the what. What is the promise of the Father? What is the promise? Look at verse 4 again. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Okay, so the promise of the Father. So he commands them here not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you had heard from me. So I'm going to depart a little bit. Let's sidetrack here. I want you to turn back to the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew 28. We're going to start in verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So what you see happening here is Jesus dies, he rises again. He tells his disciples at this point to go meet him in Galilee at a mountain that he had previously said to meet them at. Now, the disciples didn't know what this was about, but they just went. In obedience, they went to the mount on Galilee. And this is what Jesus says to them there. On verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here we see the Great Commission. That's how we call it, the Great Commission. So here Jesus tells them at the Great Commission on the Mount in Galilee to go, that they are to go. That's what he wanted to do. That was the mission. They're to go. But here we look at, in this next conversation that he has with them, he's telling them to wait. Okay? So he wants them to go, but he's telling them to wait. Wait, why? Because there's a promise coming. And this promise was going to help them fulfill what they needed to do on the mission to go. So he tells them to wait. Now let's look at the promise itself. Look at John 14. Okay? Turn to John 14. Verse 16, right? Because Jesus said, this is a promise of the Father, which you heard from me. When did they hear from him? Look at John chapter 14. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Then verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So in verse 16, we actually see what the promise is. He says that he will send a helper. That promise was the helper. The word in the Greek is parakletos, and it means several things. One who advocates, okay, like one, you know, the word advocate that we look at that makes sense to us nowadays is an attorney, right? One who advocates and pleads a case before a judge, one who comes alongside and aids, one who offers help and comfort, or an intercessor. What else will this helper do? Well, the New Testament has over 260 to 275 references to the Holy Spirit, according to scholars. We're only going to touch on a few this morning. But let's look at a couple of other things. So we see the picture here of the helper. Go on a little bit further in the same book of John, and I want you to look at chapter 15. So just turn the page. Chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 26. Here's again, Jesus was talking to them a lot about this helper in this end of his ministry, right? So verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, and now let's look at John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Then jump to verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So we're looking at some of the small list of things this helper was going to do. Small list, there's a lot more, but look at these. It says that he will abide with his believers forever, help and guide them into all truth. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll reveal Christ. He'll bring glory to him on earth, just to mention a few of the things. So what does this mean to us? Okay, so this is them. But what does this look like? And what does it mean to us? So this, I want you to listen really carefully again also, okay? You guys ready? We're listening, right? So the same Spirit that Jesus had promised his disciples back then, that same Spirit that Jesus had promised his disciples is the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that has been promised to us. Okay, pause and think. The same Spirit in this promise that God, through Jesus Christ, gave to his disciples is the same promise of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. There's an application here. What does that mean to us then? It means that we have the same Spirit promised to us. In Francis Chan's book, I don't know how many of you guys have read this, but it's The Forgotten God. He poses a question, and this is the question. If you were given a chance to walk alongside with Jesus, to hear his teachings, and to be in his presence, would you take it? You hear a lot of people say that, don't you? They're like, gee, if I was just in the time of Jesus, I would just sit at his feet, and I would listen, and I would learn. It would be so amazing, right? So I think asking that question to any one of us, would you take it? The obvious answer for most of us is, yeah, of course. Resounding yes, I would love to do that. But take a look at verse 7. Okay, go back to verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I send him to you." Why would it be to their advantage? Here, we're saying we'd love to just sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, those guys had it great. They were walking with him. They were talking with him. This is amazing. Wish we were there. And he's telling them, hey, it's to your advantage that I'm not here. It's your advantage that I go away. It's your advantage that I depart. Why is that? Because then he said to them, he wouldn't just be with them. He wouldn't just be with them in their presence. He would come back to them and be in them. He would be in them. Wow, what a truth. Look at Colossians 1:27. You don't have to turn, but I'll read it to you. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. So check this out. Here, it's a revelation of the riches of the glory of his mystery. Are you guys ready for the revealing of a mystery? How many of you guys like murder mysteries? I'm looking at my wife directly. How many of you guys like murder and solving murder mysteries? Right? This mystery from the beginning of ages is being solved right here in the text for every single one of us. And this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a promise. You know, if you're a believer, think about this. Jesus Christ isn't out there somewhere. He's not just distant. He's not hard to find. He's right here. He's in you. He's in me. And as you walk through life, he walks with you. As you face trials, he's right there with you. As you celebrate victories and joys, he's there with you. Always available, always present. There's nowhere you can run or hide or be that he's not with you. Now listen again, really carefully. If you could only fully realize what this truth is, you don't have to imagine what it would be like to walk and talk with Jesus in those times, because what you have is better. What we have is better. Christ in you, your hope of glory. You know, I'm reminded of the truths in that old hymn in the garden. If Pastor Mikey Hurd was up here, he would sing it to you because he likes to sing from the pulpit. I can't do that, so I'm going to recite it to you. Unless, Pastor Mike, you want to come up? Okay. It goes, and in the garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You know, the Holy Spirit affords us an intimacy with Jesus. It's an intimacy his disciples would never have known had he not departed and sent his Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. So now, we look at all those other questions so far. What we haven't answered is the how, right? We know the what. What is the promise? It's the Holy Spirit. How does this take place? How was he going to do this? So we see that Jesus was going to depart, and he was going to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and they were going to receive him. And this is how it takes place. Look at verse 5. Go back to verse 5 in Acts. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, what was it that the disciples were to do here? Number one, they were to wait. They were to wait. How many of you guys like waiting? How about waiting in traffic? The grocery line? sometimes the bathroom for girls, not guys. But that waiting process, nobody really likes it. Sometimes it's very frustrating, right? But other times waiting can be a joy and it can be a blessing. You know, an example, when I talked earlier about my engagement to Linda, when I proposed to Linda, we had a time of engagement. And it was a time of waiting before marriage. That time was a time of preparation and of hope and of anticipation, expectation of the blessing that was going to come. And I believe this time of waiting for his disciples was one of those times. I don't think it was a frustrating time. I think it was a time of hope, excitement, and expectation for them. So we see in verse 13, it was also a time of continual prayer and expectation. Looks like, and when they had entered, verse 13, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They didn't know how long they were going to wait. They just knew that Jesus told them to wait and that the promise was coming, and that that promise was going to help them fulfill the mission he had set out before them on the mountain of Galilee. They were to go into the world. They were to make disciples. And once that wait was over, in God's timing, they were to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know there's a lot of controversy around there. And I know in honor of Pastor Eric, I'm going to say the fuego of God came down. The fire of God came down. Right. This is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And we're not going to talk too much about that specific event. This time we'll talk about that on the next message when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at right now, how did this take place? Look, and what the differences were. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Look at Acts 19. Go to Acts 19. Okay, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on the Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So we see that John's baptism here talks about a preparation, and it was symbolically washing away of the sins, preparing the heart to be ready to accept and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. These 12 men up to this point had recognized their need to repent, and so they had done so. They just not had heard the rest of the story, that they were to receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Maybe you're here, or maybe you're listening, and you're like one of those 12 men who had acknowledged that they needed something. They recognized that they were sinful. They recognized their sinfulness, but they didn't know where to go next. Well, that's you. Let me tell you, you're in the right place, because the Bible tells us what's next. Jesus went to the cross. He lived a perfect, sinless life beforehand. He didn't have to die, but he paid the penalty for our sins. God so demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. See, he didn't have to do this. He did this because he loved us. He calls us to repent, like he called his disciples back then, to repent. That means to turn from our sin, to turn away from living our life without him, to turn away from thinking that we can do this on our own. That's repentance. He calls us to repentance, to stop, to turn, and to look at him. The scripture teaches that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So there's something that we can do. Like these men of the time that had recognized their sinfulness. They knew they needed help. They had listened to Apollos and his message and the baptism of repentance, what John was preaching. But at this point, they had not heard the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe a lot of people are like that. A lot of people have a sincere, honest desire to know God, but they're lost in some kind of cultural religion that doesn't allow them to hear it. And not only that, the enemy blinds the ear. Well, he can't blind the ear. That's crazy. If he could do that, that would be amazing. No, he blinds the eyes, and he stops the ears, and he veils the heart so that they can't see, so that you can't see the reality and the truth of what Jesus did on the cross for us, right? The enemy blinds the heart. Like I said, I believe there's many people like these 12 men that are saying, okay, what must I do? What must I do? I want this forgiveness. I want this freedom. I want to be walking with God. What do I do? And the simple, simple gospel message is call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You need to call on him. Once you acknowledge your sin, you repent, you realize you need God, you can't do this without you, and you call on him and ask him to help you. I heard a message this morning, I think it was Charles Stanley, or it could have been last night, and he was saying that God answers all sorts of prayers, right? But they don't have to be eloquent, they don't have to be giant, they don't have to be these great theological dissertations. He said he answers every prayer, and the prayer he loves to answer most, Jesus, help me. Just turn to him. Jesus, help me. That's it. There's no fancy thing. It's a heart that turns to him. So if you're like any of those 12 men and you realize you need Jesus, you need to just ask him to forgive you your sins once and for all. Ask him to save you, and he promises to give you the free gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that'll lead you and guide you into all truths and help you through this life, through the good, through the bad, through the joys, through the disappointments, walking with you because he's in you and never have to walk alone again, right? But that's a choice you have to make. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to make that decision. He loves you. He's calling you. And for the rest of us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ at this point in our life, and we don't seem to feel that stirring inside, or we're missing that fire within, maybe you have to remember that Christ in you is your hope for glory. I mean, this Christ in you and each and every one of you, right? Talking to him at any given moment, you can talk to him. At any given moment, you could seek wisdom. You could seek guidance. He's with you everywhere you go, anywhere you are. Never alone, right? We have to, I think, grip ourselves with that truth. I think oftentimes, at least in my life, I could think back through the years of learning and reading the Bible. It was like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's cool. Hey, God the Father. Hi, God the Son. Hi, God the Father. Hi, God the Son. Hi, God the Father. Hi, God the Son. Oh, Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's pretty cool. Hi, Holy Spirit. Then God the Father, God the Son. And the Holy Spirit, kind of like in my life, still there, obviously, in me, but I'm looking always over here. God the Father, God the Son. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm leaving. I got to go. Because otherwise, the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to help you, can't do it if I'm still here. Right? So our relationship with the Holy Spirit is something that we need to cultivate a little bit more, I believe. And if you ever get a chance to read Francis Chan's The Forgotten God, I think it's very good because he talks about that idea, that oftentimes the Holy Spirit is not cultivated in our lives. We have to recognize in us is the helper, the paracletos, the one who's walking alongside, the one who's advocating for us, the one who's interceding for us. That's the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Right now, we're talking about his person, who he is. And I didn't get into all the theological background of it, but the reality is, if we leave with one truth, right? I always like to leave like one point, because there's so many things that you hear, right? It's like, don't worry about the first fruit of the harvest of the sheaves of the temple and the, forget about that. That's just fun stuff to just meditate on, and you could research on your own. But if you leave with one truth, one thing, Christ in you, your hope of glory, the Holy Spirit of God, his helper, the same Spirit that was promised to the disciples that we read about and we're amazed about and we just awe about in the book of Acts. Wow, look at those disciples. Look at the Holy Spirit, what he's doing. That same Holy Spirit lives in us and in our churches. Why don't we see that? Because we don't think about it, right? We don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through us and become sensitive to his leadings and trusting him. That he is what he says he is. He's going to lead us and guide us into all truth and direct us and help every step and intercede for us. Okay, so what was the one truth you want to leave from? Thank you. Christ in you, your hope for glory. If that's all you think about when you leave this week, do it all day long, every day. Meditate on it. Christ in me, my hope of glory. And it'll revolutionize the way you think. And it'll probably revolutionize your week. Okay, so we're going to pray. I think we're going to do our worship song, right? But before that, I'm going to just pray. If you're here today or if you're listening online and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have the helper. You're really doing this on your own. And you may be getting by in this life, but you're not going to get by in the next. You need Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. It's not a plea. I'm not a bargaining with you. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you, the scripture teaches you need to be saved. You need to be saved. If that's you here today, simply, I want you to pray. When I pray, you don't have to pray what I'm saying. I'm not even going to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to pray for all of us. And while I'm praying, you just say, Jesus, help me. That's all you got to do. I need you. Help me. All right? And then I'm also going to be praying for us that the Lord would continue to help us to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. And what he really wants to do with each and every one of our lives. He wants us to go out, just like he had his disciples, into all the world and make disciples. That message for him and those disciples is the same message he gives us today. But we can't do this without acknowledging the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right? I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you so desperately. Father, first of all, forgive us. If in our busyness and in our lifestyle and in our leadings, Father, that we tend to neglect you, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would help each of us to acknowledge that simple truth that you have given us, a helper that resides in us, that you're with us every step we take. And Father, I pray for anyone here who may not know you, Lord, that you, through that power, that same Spirit that brought 3,000 men and women to Christ in the day of Pentecost, that same Spirit work in the hearts of those here today who don't know you, who are listening, and that today they would turn their heart to you, receive the power, receive the forgiveness, Lord. Father, we pray that you would grant them that, Lord, in your mercy and in your grace. And that, Father, that you would continue to fill us with your presence and your strength. Father, that you would help us to recognize your plan and purpose for each of our lives. Father, that we would be able to put aside the cares of this world and focus on the mission, Father, the mission that you've given us, Lord. Father, so we love you and we thank you and we ask a blessing on each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.